This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. This past Ash Wednesday, we began the Lenten season, and we also began my sermon series on the Ten Commandments. We learned this past Wednesday that God uses these commandments to show us the good that He expects us to do, and also the evil that He expects us to avoid. However, because we are sinners, we rebel against God's will for our lives. And this rebellion deserves God's present and eternal punishment. That's why Luther says that the Ten Commandments show us our sin and our need for a Savior. In fact, our opening hymn today sums it up beautifully when it says in stanza 2, "The law of holiness imparts the knowledge of our sinful hearts, that we may see our lost estate and seek escape before too late." With that understood, today's sermon will examine the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, in order to understand this commandment, we really need to examine the context in which it is found. You see, the Ten Commandments are found for the first time in the Bible in Exodus chapter 20. And at this point in history, God had led Abraham's descendants out of Egypt, and they are now before Mount Sinai, where God had given Moses the 10 words, or the 10 teachings. Now, you may be wondering why I said the 10 words, or the 10 teachings, instead of commandments. Well, you see, the Hebrew word that we translate with the word commandment, that Hebrew word is actually better understood as word or teaching. In fact, the English word commandment tends to make us think merely of rules that we must obey and then the consequences we face if we don't. But if you study the context of Exodus 20 carefully, you will find out that that's not exactly how God begins this section on the Ten Commandments. For instance, listen again to the first two verses of Exodus chapter 20. "And God spoke all these words, 'I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery.'" Did you hear that? These words are one of God's commandments. In fact, in the Hebrew tradition, they actually made these words the first commandment. Now, why is that significant? When God says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt," He is thereby reminding us that we have been saved. In fact, we have been saved by His undeserved love and mercy. In other words, God does not love us and save us because we obey His rules. It's the other way around. God chose to love us and save us before we ever had any rules to obey. Simply put, the Ten Commandments then are meant to show us how we get to live as God's dearly loved people. And now we're ready to hear again what is commonly known to us as the first commandment: "You shall have no other gods before me." My friends, Jesus says that this is the greatest commandment of all. You see, if we truly loved God, if we truly trusted Him alone, then there would really be no problem. But we do have a problem, don't we? You see, we don't love God. We don't trust in Him alone. We confessed as much at the beginning in the liturgy that we used for the confession of sins. We are guilty of having other gods before the Lord our God. In fact, I'd like to zero in on that word "before." The English word "before" translates a Hebrew phrase, that actually means in your face. Think about it. When we love or trust in other things more than the Lord our God, we're actually saying this to Him. In your face, God, we don't really need you. That's why we don't have to obey your commands. You see, we have all these other gods who will take care of us. These other gods will make us happy and give meaning to our lives. These other gods will let us live as we please. That's why we love them more than you. In your face, God. Now, I'm sure no one of us has actually used those exact words to speak to God. We wouldn't dare. But the fact is, that's exactly the attitude we have when we choose to sin. Whenever we sin, we're saying, in your face, God. That's exactly the attitude we have when we decide to love and trust in other things more than the Lord. We're saying, in your face, God, by our actions. I'm afraid we're all guilty of rebelling against the first commandment in more ways than we could possibly imagine. For example, in Exodus 20, verses 4 and 5, God lists some of the ways that His people back then would break the first commandment. You see, they were tempted to worship man-made idols in the forms of various animals or in the forms of objects in nature, such as the sun or the moon or even the Nile River in Egypt from where they had just been delivered. You see, they learned this idolatrous behavior from the Egyptians and also from the other pagan nations around them. Now, of course, we modern humans tend to think that we are above such superstitious activity. Yet, such idol worship still takes place all over the world today. There are people in India that bow down to multiple types of man-made idols. There are people in Africa and Australia that worship mountains and rivers and trees. There really is nothing new under the sun. Of course, we then say, "Ah, but Pastor, we don't do such things. We are good, God-fearing people." But we need to remember that that's exactly what the Pharisees said to Jesus. And yet Jesus condemned them for their idolatry. You see, we need to realize the ways that we break the first commandment. In our reading from Colossians, the Apostle Paul said that greed is the same as idolatry. Think about it. We Americans love and trust in our money and our material possessions. We will all work very long hours ultimately to acquire money and more material possessions. We end up trusting in this money and these possessions. We end up believing that they will give us happiness. We end up believing that they will give us security for our future. Now, please understand, I'm not saying that having money or material possessions is a bad thing. In fact, God's the one who gives us our money and our material possessions. He wants us to enjoy them. He wants us to use them for His glory. But the problem is that we sinners tend to worship the gifts and then reject the giver. Not only do we often ignore God and fail to thank Him for all that He gives us, but we actually have the gall to sin against His will, even though He's the one who has done nothing but bless us. The Lord is supposed to be our one true love, but we Americans tend to love and trust our money and possessions. My friends, this is not how it was meant to be. That's why Jesus said to the Pharisees, who also loved money and possessions, He said, "You can't serve both God and money." But the fact is, we are guilty of serving our money and our possessions. In fact, our greed not only leads us to trust in our money and possessions, we also tend to love and trust in other things as well. For example, a few of our many false gods may include things like food, alcohol, TV, sports, hobbies, work, school, sex, popularity, friends, even family. Yes, did you know that a family member can be an idol? Jesus himself said that we are not worthy of his love if we love our parents or spouse or children more than him. My friends, Jesus is the same Lord who also speaks to us in Exodus chapter 20. The Lord says that he is a jealous God. Now, he's not talking about petty, sinful jealousy, the kind that we can produce. Instead, he's talking about holy and righteous jealousy. For example, just as a husband does not want his wife to be unfaithful, in the same way, Christ does not want his bride to be unfaithful. And my friends, according to the Bible, we are Christ's bride. But the sad fact is that we are all guilty of spiritual adultery. And therefore, we deserve just punishment. In Exodus 20, the Lord says that he will punish the sins of those who hate him to the third and fourth generation. Why that language? Well, in those days, most homes were extended families with three or four generations under one roof. Now, if an entire generational home turned from the Lord and worshiped false gods, this broke the Lord's heart. Their hatred of God deserved his punishment. But my friends, we have the same problem today. We might not have four generations living under most of our homes, but the fact is, those within our homes hate the Lord. If we examine our hearts very closely and look at the way we worship other things besides God, we have to conclude that we too do not love the Lord as we ought. And we prove this by our spiritual adultery. We love and trust in other things before the Lord. By our sin, we say, "In your face, God." Well, at this point, things don't look very good for us. The Ten Commandments are meant to show us how to live as God's dearly loved people, but the fact is, we don't love God, and therefore these commandments condemn us as God's enemies who are guilty of spiritual adultery. Therefore, we deserve God's present and eternal punishment. What is our hope? Well, listen closely to these words from Ephesians chapter 5. Paul writes, "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Did you hear that, my friends? Because Jesus gave himself for you on the cross, you are now holy and blameless before God. In fact, Paul uses the words of baptism to describe this. In baptism, Christ washed away the guilt of our spiritual adultery. In baptism, God gave you the holiness of Jesus. In fact, Paul also alludes to baptism in our reading from Colossians when he says that you have been raised with Christ. You see, what we need to understand is that Jesus is the only human who does love God perfectly. Jesus is the only human who has kept the commandments perfectly. And the good news is that Jesus has given you his holiness. In fact, in our reading from Colossians, Paul goes as far as to say that Jesus is your life. In other words, because of Jesus, you are now one who does love God. Because of Jesus, you are now one who does strive to keep the commandments. But what about the punishment we deserve? Again, amazingly, God gave our punishment to Jesus. On the cross, Jesus was punished for our spiritual adultery. Jesus suffered on the cross as one who hates God, so that we could be loved as people who love God and obey His commandments. Today, God says these words to you. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. What do those words mean for us? It means that God loved you and saved you while you were nothing but a sinner enslaved by your love of idols. It means that God sent Jesus to lead you out of your Egypt and my Egypt. Our Egypt was our slavery to our own dedication to false gods. Jesus has now led us out of that Egypt. That's why God uses the first commandment to convict us of spiritual adultery, so that on a daily basis we will repent and receive salvation in Jesus. We need to be convicted and trust in Jesus. You see, if we deny our sin of loving false gods, or if we try to wash away that sin ourselves, then we have no hope. In fact, our reading, or I should say our opening hymn, speaks to this issue. It says in stanza 4, when men the offered help disdain, and willfully in sin remain, its terror in their ear resounds, and keeps their wickedness in bounds. If we refuse to hear what God says about our sin, we end up disdaining what Jesus has done for us. And that's why God convicts us, so that we might flee to Jesus and receive the salvation and the life that only He can give us. The good news I have for you today is that you have been raised with Christ. You who trust in Jesus have been given new hearts that love God. You who trust in Jesus now long to obey God's commandments. In fact, because you have a new heart, you now see Jesus as your treasure, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. Because of Jesus, you now belong to the thousands of generations of believers who will bask in God's love for all eternity. However, until that blessed day, we who have been raised with Christ still have our sinful hearts with us. That's why Paul says what he does in our reading from Colossians. He says that Jesus will move us to put to death our sinful nature. That includes our idolatrous greed. How do we put to death our sinful nature? By confessing our sins of spiritual adultery and then trusting in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And my friends, as God's love and mercy fills your heart, you will be moved to say no to all the false gods that keep you from loving the Lord your God. As God's love and mercy fills your heart, you will be moved to love and trust in the Lord your God above all things. My friends, the message you need to take with you today is that God loves you so much. In fact, that's why God gave us the first commandment. The reason God wants to remove all of our false gods from before His face is that He wants to behold you face to face. He wants to get those idols out of the way so He can see you. Why? Because you are His beloved bride. That's why the Lord says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.